Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Those of you joining us on live stream, glad that you are with us this morning. A special shout out to those of you joining us on live stream from Ecuador and from Peru. We have two teams. We have a team of high schoolers in Ecuador or in Peru, and we have a team in Ecuador. Our team in Ecuador, we want you to know we're with you guys. We understand that you're experiencing a little bit of sickness these days. We've been praying for you and asking people to intercede for you in each of these services. Our team in Ecuador has been carried out 1 week of a kind of a Bible camp, VBS type thing. They're getting ready to jump into week two, but would you remember them in your prayers this week? I'm also happy to be back. I've been traveling a little bit. My wife and I, Jess, we got to go to Turkey with Travis and Brandy Ratzlaff. Travis is our pastor of Nations and Neighborhoods, but our international workers from multiple countries, over 40 of them, gathered together in Turkey for kind of a conference. Travis was able to do some training on peacemaking, but we provided a level of pastoral care. Every meal that we had, we were with different individuals, hearing what God was doing in their midst, but also hearing about the hardships, the struggles, the political chaos that is happening throughout many of the stand countries in the Middle East countries that were represented there. And it was an incredible time. I come back pretty refreshed because on the way back, Jess and I were able to take 3 days in Naples, Italy. Italy is a beautiful, beautiful place. We are getting ready to celebrate 25 years, so we stopped over there. Jess is like into archaeology on a level that's pretty ridiculous. Like Christmas this year, she's like, just get me Archaeological Digest. I'm like, no, really? Really? So Pompeii has been on her bucket list, and to get to do Pompeii with her was pretty cool to see the joy coming on her. I probably could have left after about an hour and a half, but 7 hours later, she was still telling me how awesome this place was, and it was pretty great. But love her, love that. I come back refreshed, and I come back, and we're in the midst of this sermon series called Kingdom Citizenship. We're talking about what it means to be people of peace, how to engage in the political dialogue that is happening around us. And all of that is like front and center right now. Our country experienced something tragic yesterday. And we need to stop and just acknowledge that for a moment. And I'd like for us to spend just a moment of prayer before we jump into this. Would you pray with me? Jesus, yesterday with this failed assassination, Lord, our hearts are broken. We want to see peace prevail. And so we pause this morning and we thank you for sparing the life of former President Trump. And we pray your blessing over him and his family as they gather together, as he just processes the trauma and the chaos that took place. Pray that you would bless him. We thank you again for sparing his life. Lord, for the families of those who lost loved ones to this needless evil, Lord, I just pray your comfort will come upon them today. And Lord, we pray that your healing balm would be just come to us as a nation. Lord, we're so divided, and this type of violence is just not acceptable. Would you use this to awaken us to a better way? Would we, your church, be the moral compass that returns just levels of just better dialogue, Lord? And Lord, would you just continue to prevail? Would your ways move forward? Would you be with us? Would you be with those that were at the rally that are just experiencing just stress and trauma today as a result of living through that? Your peace, may it prevail. Your comfort, may it go forth. Your unity, may it be known. Give our leaders wisdom as they walk us through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in week two of this. There's this election coming up. You're probably aware of it. These two men that ran against each other a couple years ago are our two candidates again. And with that, there's a lot of opinions in the room. There's even frustrations, people saying, really, these are our two guys. The tensions are high. In my lifetime, I can't remember a time when our two parties, red and blue, were more polarized than they are right now. There's more than just a presidential election that's coming up. There's races for governor's offices. There's local Senate. There are House elections that are before us. And we're praying for these. These elections are important. I don't want to minimize that. Government plays a key role in bringing peace and security and freedom and safety to our lives. And we also want to find a balance because this isn't the end-all solution. This is not what we put our full hope in Yet in our culture today, more and more, we are seeing people looking towards politics as their hope, almost as their savior. In many ways, politics has become a new religion for many. This is why Jennifer kicked us off last week with an incredible word, just reminding us that our allegiance is to King Jesus, and that we need to just be aware of other ideologies that might creep in and compete for that. Our allegiance is to Jesus, and that allegiance is what should shape our political discourse, our political engagements. In this series, our goal is not to tell you how to vote or what legislation you should get behind. We're not here to tell you how to win the arguments around the dinner table. My calling is that of a pastor, not a pundit. My vocational calling is to help you live out your faith in the best possible ways, to encourage you to bring the peace and the presence and the power of Jesus everywhere you go, including to the room where you're filling out your ballot, but also to the dinner conversations with your family, to the restaurant where you're meeting with friends that might have differences of opinions. May you bring the peace when you're there at the barbershop waiting to get the fade. May you bring peace when you're at the sidelines of your kid's sporting event. May that peace even prevail in our own church parking lot. Because look around, there's dozens of people in this room that will likely vote different than you. And here at Salem Alliance, we actually celebrate that fact. We celebrate that there are many views that come together under the banner of Jesus. This series is not a call to be apolitical or unengaged in politics and government, or to be socially indifferent to what is transpiring in the culture around us. As we talk about peace and righteousness and justice and grace in our conversations with one another, know that the message that you hear is not one that is calling you to ignore your conscience, your values, your conviction, or your prophetic voice. No. In fact, our hope is that you do engage prayerfully with what is happening in our culture with these elections. Our prayer, though, is that you also recognize what it is that is forming your conscience, your conviction, your values, and your prophetic voice. We want to make sure that we are viewing our politics through the lens of Jesus, not viewing our politics, not viewing Jesus through the lens of our politics. And so, we're allowing the Sermon on the Mount to be our guide. In many ways, it is our voter guide. But we here at Salem Alliance believe that we are making disciples that don't need a cheat sheet before filling out a ballot. And so this morning, would you turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me? We'll be looking at the Beatitudes portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, I'm looking at verses 1 to 12. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Before I jump into this, it's important to remember that in Jesus' day, he's operating in a politically divisive, politically charged environment. We have these zealots that are religious people that are looking to take up arms, to take back control and power of the government. And we have the Sians, these other religious groups that are escaping all that is happening and kind of ignoring it and hoping that God just somehow intervenes. And yet Jesus comes in and here he's giving us this message and saying, there's a better way. My kingdom is being inaugurated and I'm calling you to allegiance to that. And with that, he gives this teaching about loving God and doing right by our others. Chapter 5, starting in verse 1. One day, as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. This is the word of the Lord. For today's sermon, I want to draw our focus to verse 6. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Here in the New Living Translation, the word that is used is justice. Biblical justice is focused on community, structures, and systems. It's more of a collective word. But many of you, like me, probably grew up memorizing this verse from the NIV or other translations, which often use the word righteousness, which is more focused on individual behavior and action, being personally right by God and right with others. And so which is it? I mean, this is the Beatitudes section of the Sermon on the Mount, and here we have this Greek word that some people are translating in a more collective way to mean justice, and some interpreters are just making it more personal about how our actions are. So which is it? Well, I took a deep dive into this over the last couple of weeks, which I won't share with you because I want you to stay awake with me this morning. But what I discovered is these words should not have been separated. We don't have a good English word that intertwines these two because they go hand in hand. In fact, Psalm 89 reminds us that the throne of God, its foundation is both justice and righteousness. They need to be together. The gospel reminds us that Jesus makes us righteous before a perfect God, and Jesus here is calling us to live that out. Collectively, that is justice. In tandem, these are the gospel. You can't have one without the other. And so for today, may I suggest a new interpretation, the Salem Alliance interpretation that entwines these words properly. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Righteousness. Right by God and by others. Justice, a social engagement with our civic society to see it flourish in ways that it couldn't otherwise. So how do we do this? It's messy. How do we create grids of righteousness and biblical justice that then inform our political actions and engagement and decision making? The obvious answer is we look at the word of God. Psalm 19:7 reminds us it's through God's wisdom that we get by meditating on the scriptures. And so, yeah, it's this biblical wisdom, but that's a tough thing, especially with all the noise that is happening in the political realm, because people on both sides are cherry-picking verses to just take their prescribed just idea and their viewpoint to affirm it and push it along further. And so we need a different level of discernment. We need a better level that doesn't just say, let's take our existing positions and find scripture to support it. No, we need to start from the other side. We need to look at the overall arc of scripture. We need to bathe ourselves, wash ourselves in the word of God so that we understand his character, his nation, and how his kingdom works. We need to be like the psalmist who in Psalm 119 is using phrases like, your laws are rich to me. Teach me your decrees. Help me understand the meanings of these words. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for there my happiness is found. But it's not easy. And many of us sit in these places where we say, our party's got it fixed. Our party is the one that is clearly in line with what Scripture says. And it leads to this quote that I read recently. It's by author and Portland pastor Joshua Ryan Butler, who has written many of these commitments that I'm going to be using aspects of them today. But he says this, does God's perspective ever disagree with my political leanings? Ask yourself that question. Because for so many of us, that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. And yet what we're seeing more and more in culture is followers of Jesus are finding it harder and harder to fully ascribe to either red or fully ascribe to blue. Our political engagement is much more nuanced than that. No party represented by a donkey or an elephant can represent us fully. And we need to pause and we need to ask God as well, are we being washed in the words of Scripture? Are we as literate about the points of the Sermon on the Mount as we are our party's slogans and talking points? For many of us, some of this political dialogue, it's becoming sacred texts. And we need to be aware of that. Because it's from this biblical wisdom that we are nourished that the grids are formed, that our conscience, our values, our convictions, and our prophetic voice are developed. And so with that, the first invitation that I offer us as a community today is a commitment to biblical wisdom. May we commit to viewing our politics through the lens of Jesus, not viewing Jesus through the lens of our politics. And this means that we allow our views to be formed and also critiqued by Scripture. You see, with that as our guide, with the true tenets of Scripture as our Christian faith there, one of the things that we have to quickly just deal with is the fact that all people are created in the image of God. There's no lessers in the kingdom of God. And with that comes an incredible responsibility, church, a responsibility not to dehumanize those with differing viewpoints. You see, I wrote most of this sermon almost a month ago, about 6 weeks ago, and yet today I feel it is more relevant than ever after the events that happened yesterday. Because there is a dehumanizing of those that we disagree with politically that has entered into our society, and it is not okay. Michelle Mays, a philosopher, says, she defines dehumanization as this: the philosophical process of demonizing the enemy, making them seem less than human and hence not worthy of humane treatment. As our camps have become more polarized, trust begins to go away, empathy dissipates, and we get angrier and angrier with the other side. You can hear it in the rhetoric that is out there. We begin to group and label and dehumanize our opponent. Rarely in the presence of them, generally just on social media or in these rallies where everyone believes in the same thing. But these dehumanizing comments, they become characters that paint the enemy as lesser, morally inferior, and even subhuman. And it leads to these good and evil camps. And we need to be very careful of not using this type of language, saying the other side is out to get us, the other side is evil, or even ascribing to this idea that they have to lose badly or be hurt in order for us to win. You see, the consequences of dehumanizing language that have entered into the political realm should be uncomfortable for you and me as Christ followers. And yet they become incredibly commonplace. We don't even realize they're happening. And stay with me here, because I'm going to get a bit specific, because I believe this is important. I'm going to hit some potholes that may cause things to rise up with you, but this dehumanizing has to be pointed out. When President Joe Biden is photoshopped to look like a demon, and former President Trump gets a Hitler mustache, that is absolutely not okay. That is an absolute look to make the other party seem evil. And that is not okay. That is what leads to things that happen like yesterday. When choice words that we would never utter in church, the words that our mom would wash her mouth out with soap, are uttered to describe Kamala, AOC, or Pelosi, something in us should rise and say, that's not okay. That crosses a line. And the same exact feeling should rise in us when those same words are used to describe Kellyanne Conway or Ivanka Trump. When Biden calls Trump a lying, dog-faced pony soldier, something should rise in us and say, that's not the character I'm looking for in a leader. And the same exact thing should cross our mind when Trump calls the left vermin. That's not the character I'm looking for in a leader. Because these projections are subhuman. They violate that we are all created in the image of God. They demonstrate the wrong things to our children, and they begin to build these good and evil camps. And we as the church need to step up right now and be the moral center of our culture and begin to rehumanize the opponents. Church, there's no room to make exemptions not to act like Jesus, even if the end goal is a Jesus-approved goal. This cannot be our path. There is a line that is innate within us, a line of respect and dignity that we should not cross if we hold to the truths of Genesis 1:26, that you and I are made in the image of our God. We need to call this out on both sides. We need to rehumanize those we don't agree with. And you know what's behind this? Self-righteousness. Because we think we've got it all figured out. I'm the first to tell you that I've had to repent of self-righteousness just in the creation of this sermon. Church family, let's avoid the pitfalls of self-righteousness. Let's be ones that release humility and hope and a reliance on God's standards of righteousness. James makes it clear in his letter to the church that we need to be careful with our tongues, to never curse those that are made in the image of God. So let's be aware of the dehumanizing words and images that abound in this election season. Let's get our Sharpies and our paintbrushes out, and let's restore the lines of dignity, the lines of respect that every culture should have, because right now, they're a bit fainted. Dehumanizing language, there's no room for it. It extends polarization. It allows conspiracy theories to take root. It creates these false room for moral exemptions. These are not things of the kingdom. And so the second invitation for us today is another commitment. It's a commitment to seeing the face of God in all. May we commit to treating all people with dignity, respect, and understanding. And may we commit to avoid dehumanizing language of those we disagree with politically. You see, this call to see the face of God in all, it comes from our personal righteousness. It comes from being washed in the Word. But here in verse 6, I love the imagery that Jesus uses. He talks that we are to hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness. In our comfortable culture today, we don't really know what it means to hunger and thirst. Everything's right there for us. Yesterday, I had just chaos happen. We had a car hit an electric pole near our house. It was an electric pole that had a big transformer that allowed our whole street to have electricity. It went down across Capitol Street. We were without electricity when I woke up yesterday. And that's horrible because I couldn't get my coffee. And I need my coffee. And so my comfort was inconvenienced in a really big way for like an hour and a half. And when I got the thing that said, there's no electricity probably for the whole day, I had to walk someplace and buy my coffee. This idea of like hungering and thirsting and not having access to something we truly desire, this memory I have, I'm in third grade, I finished a doubleheader in Little League and I forgot my water bottle on that day, the last game of the day, the snack shop is closed and my parents are just talking it away with these other parents and I am so thirsty. They don't realize that I'm about to die. They have no idea. And I'm sitting there by our family station wagon and there's this mud puddle there and I'm like, I'm gonna have to. I'm in. To thirst. And what Jesus is getting at here, what the listeners of the day that knew what it meant to be thirsty and hungry, there's this rising up in us. Church family, that's what justice is. When personal righteousness is rising up in us, it gives way to justice. It allows us to have those nudges from the Holy Spirit, that deep within our belly, that desire that says, you know what? That's not right. That's not the way God created the world to be and working. I get to do something about it. And when we pay attention to those, it's a beautiful thing. It brings peace to our city. We have to take action. But a quick warning label right here. Because as this happens more and more collectively to us, understand that your inner burning, what is happening there is your inner burning. And it might be different than someone else that's sitting in a pew near you. And yet you sit there and you say, as a follower of Jesus, how is this not the most intense thing that's burning in you as well? Well, here's the beauty of it. Different people get different aspects of the heart of the Father for his people. Which means that some of you in this room, your heart of justice burns for the refugee and the immigrant. Yes, and some of you in this room, your heart burns for the sanctity of life. And yes, because both of those are incredibly clear ways that biblical justice is going forth. This is important for us here at Salem Alliance. We believe that this part of the gospel, biblical justice, is part of how we will see our goal of Salem as a city at peace with God realized. It's something we don't just talk about from the pulpit, but we get behind with our Love the City grants through Salem for Refugees and Salem Free Clinics. And some of you in this room gave up your Saturday morning yesterday to be part of Feed Salem or to deliver furniture to those in our community that are trying to get back on their feet with the furniture bank. Justice and righteousness, these are grids that we head to the pole with. But I also recognize that this is the section of the sermon where some of you have some caution flags going up. This word justice is a tough one for you. It's a bit of a trigger word maybe, especially if you add that other word social to it. social justice. Rob, don't go there. I struggle with that too, friends. Butler, who I referenced earlier in his book, he makes a statement that's helped me a little bit. He says, while every version of social justice biblical justice is always social. And I think our text here can help us out, because what we see is we have no English word. Justice should never be separated from righteousness. And therefore, justice, because it has been separated, has grown to mean some things that we as followers of Jesus might have a hard time aligning with. And with that, we need to make sure that we are allowing Scripture to critique popular concepts of justice. We need to take that step. But at the same time, if we swing the pendulum too far and we fear justice in all its forms, we have to be careful, because there is much justice that is happening that is biblical, that is pure, because we see throughout Scripture, we don't want to minimize or politicize biblical justice. It's all over God's word. So what do we do? How do we stay firm in what biblical justice is? Well, I believe the key is here. Perfect justice that flows from our personal righteousness. Our hunger for personal righteousness will give birth to biblical justice. And this will be our guiding principle for decision-making and our political choices. For righteousness in the disciples of Jesus will always promote God's ways, his perspectives in business, in the arts, in education, and even in the political realm. So our final invitation for today is a pursuit of righteousness and biblical justice. May we commit to pay attention to the nudges from the Holy Spirit when injustices in our world come to our attention and as we engage in civic life. Let me bring this to a close by bringing our attention to one last aspect of our passage. Verse 6 says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I was in high school when Bill Clinton was first elected president, making me kind of old. And I remember there was this girl in my homeroom class. I don't know why I have such a vivid memory of this, but I even remember her name, Jennifer Prendergast. Why that's in my mind, I have no idea. She was a very politically engaged conservative Christian. And in that homeroom class, she was one of the few only other Christ followers that I was aware of. And she had a hard time when somebody else in the class made a comment about their excitement that Bill Clinton won and what he might be able to do for our country. And in the corner of the class, she began to weep so loud that all the attention was drawn to her. And it was this weird deal, because there was this part of me that this is a rare sister in Jesus, and there's this level of, like, I feel horrible for her, and there's this compassion that wants to come out. I want to go over and just say, like, it'll be all right. But I also had this check in my spirit. She's a Christian, but where does her hope truly lie? Because with this reaction, I'm struggling. Where is her true satisfaction found? It felt a bit off in the moment. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What does it mean to be satisfied? To have that hunger satisfied? Church, I believe that political wins won't satisfy. And if they do, I believe it will be short term. What satisfies is the presence of Jesus. Psalm 17 reminds us that we will see your face in righteousness, God. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your presence. What satisfies his presence? What satisfies doing our best to follow the nudges when he calls things to our attention, bringing righteousness and justice in the now, praying that heaven comes to earth here in our city? But what brings ultimate satisfaction? Well, the satisfaction I believe Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5, 6 is actually future-oriented. It's our blessed hope. It's what we, the church, stand on during difficult seasons, because we know that perfect justice and perfect peace will only be realized when Jesus returns and sets up his perfect kingdom. Let's pray. Jesus, we declare that you are our blessed hope. And Lord, we come to you and we ask you for wisdom. And we ask you for discernment. And we ask you for compassion as we navigate this season. Would you give us the courage to speak out when we see dehumanizing words or images being shared? Would you give us the ability to release peace and to just be a moral compass for our city and our nation? Would you utilize us to be ones who unify rather than increase polarization? And would you wash us in your word? Would our convictions, would our values, would our prophetic voice be heard as we spend time in your word and in your presence? Use us to further your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.